Nothing says I love you like Jesus shedding his blood for us. And what a tremendous, tremendous joy it is to be a child of God tonight. I was, again, reading this week and just some different things that God was laying on my heart. And, you know, God thinks highly of his church. You know, it's very important to him. And the Bible says he loved it so much that he gave himself for it. And, you know, we make up the church, the body of believers, you know, and this building that we meet in, just so you understand, is not the church. It's where we gather and where we worship, and this is a very wonderful place, but the church is made up of a group of people, a body of believers that he lives inside of us. And so, but we're going to talk a little bit about the church tonight, and I told you this morning that God was laying on my heart to preach five groups of people that can destroy a church. Five groups of people that can destroy a church. So I would invite you to stand with me tonight out of respect for the Word of God. Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16 is where we're going to start tonight. In Matthew chapter number 16. Look at verse number 13, starting out tonight, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say, Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, and one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath revealed it unto thee, but my Father, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that verse 18 is a verse that is misused sometimes. I've heard people say that God said he was going to build his church on Peter. And that's not what God was saying. Jesus was telling him that, listen, I know you're Peter, and you're a good disciple. But Peter, it's not you that's going to be the foundation of the church. He's saying, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Talking about himself. And Jesus is the foundation on which we build in our church. If we take that away for entertainment, if we take that away for any other reason, then we're building on a wrong foundation. And the foundation, the Bible says, that needs to be laid is not laid by man, but it's the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he is the chief cornerstone, the one that we're supposed to build upon. And churches are crumbling in our nation today. And they're crumbling because there's some groups of people in churches today that I believe are helping to destroy the work of God going forward. Listen, the Bible says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The work of God is going to go on regardless of us. You understand that? Because it's not us that does it. It's God. Now, God allows us to be used and things like that, but we can be used for good or we can be used for bad. There are some people that I think we think that we're not really doing anything wrong. We're just not doing anything. And the fact of the matter is we fall in one of these categories tonight. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But five groups of people that destroy a church. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for the time we have to be here tonight. Lord, thank you for the folks gathered here tonight to come to worship you. And God, you're worthy of praise. The song that was sang this morning, the song tonight, Lord, your love is unexplainable. And God, you're worthy. And even as David said in one of the Psalms, Lord, just because you saved us from the lowest hell, you're worthy to be praised. And God, if that's all we have in our life is salvation. Lord, that's everything to us. And Lord, sure, thank you for it. If there's someone here tonight that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray they'll trust you tonight. But Lord, may we use this message tonight not as a rebuke, but Lord, as a learning tool to be better for you. Lord, if there's any of these categories that we may fall under tonight, may we not leave defeated, but Lord, leave encouraged that you're a God that allows us to get things right in our life and to walk out of here tonight clean and usable vessels. And God, we desire to be used. Lord, we want to see revival take place. God, thank you for what you've been doing in our community, in our county. But Lord, please may it not just stop, may it continue and go on with us. Lord, for we know revival is not just in the church house, but revival's in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us revive your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. When I think about the church of the Lord, it's a very important thing that God has instituted. God instituted the church. I want you to understand the Bible gives good emphasis about the church and the importance that God places upon the church. God thinks so much of it that He tells husbands to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. God thinks highly of the church. The church is very important to God. And I think about the church and different things. There's something called ecclesiastical separation. And we say, well, what is that? It's where we don't go out and do a lot of fellowship with people that don't believe like we do. You say, why? Because there's confusion amongst it. Now, does that mean we're not cordial and friendly? No, not at all. But the fact is, we don't want to be standing with people that don't believe this book. Okay, we have to be standing on something. There's a quote that I've heard, if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. And we have to stand for something. And we're supposed to stand. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God where you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I want you to understand some things. Some of the things we're going to talk about tonight are very active in our independent fundamental Baptist churches. They are, by the way, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. Okay, I don't apologize for that. Okay, I'm independent. You know why? Because nobody tells us what to preach. Okay, we're not a convention that sends us our sermons. Okay, we don't do that. Okay, Brother Nick and I had a unique experience this past week. I got to go preach a funeral, and we went down to a church in South Carolina to preach this funeral. The church allowed the people to use the property there, and beforehand we got to go in and look around the church, Brother Shane, and the auditorium was beautiful and looked nice, and got to looking on the walls, and there was the NIV scriptures and different things like that. And I asked, "What kind of is this Southern Baptist Church?" And they said, "Yep, it's a Southern Baptist Church." And we got to looking at a few things. And listen, we're not Southern Baptist, we're not American Baptist, we're not any of that. We're independent Baptist. You know why? Because as independent means we stand alone on one thing, and that's the Word of God. Okay, we are independently run by God, and the Bible is our sole authority of faith and practice. Okay, that is what it means to be an independent Baptist. Okay, so people wonder, well, what's the difference in independent, Southern Baptist, all of those? Listen, we don't have a convention that tells us what to do. We have church members that vote on certain things, and we have a pastor that God leads to do the work as God sees fit to do it. But listen, we are fundamental as well. What's that mean about being fundamental? That means that we stand fundamentally on the truths of the Word of God. Okay? This is our fundamentals right here. This is what we stand upon. And Jesus was telling Peter, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me ask you a question. Can the gates of hell prevail against you? Sure they can. Can they prevail against God? No. Okay? He conquered death and hell when Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. You understand that? So hell can't defeat Jesus. And if we just stand on Jesus, the work of God will go forward. And listen, when we call ourselves Baptist, you say, why do you call yourself Baptist? Because God called John a Baptist, okay? And God had that, and He has Baptist practices. If you study all the things in the upper room and the lessons that He did this, guess what? All of the disciples had Baptist baptism. They all did, by immersion. Jesus was that way as well. You understand something? Jesus, if you study the Bible, was a Baptist. Okay, that's why we're Baptists. Guess what? If I found something that was closer to the Bible, Brother Doug, than an independent Baptist, I'd join it tomorrow. You know why? Because this needs to be the source in which we stand. Amen. We're all in agreement there, right? Okay. Well, good. Even if we're not in agreement, we ought to agree with the Bible. And if the Bible says it, doesn't matter if you agree or not. The Bible's right and we're wrong if we disagree with it, okay? There's often times that we preached recently about modernism and how modernism is trying to adapt doctrine to modern thought. And that's not the way we ought to do things. We stick to the old time way and ask for the old path. The Bible says, where's the good way? And walk therein. Why? Because that is where man's thought is adapted to doctrine. Okay? And that's what we need to do. So we're going to understand and look at a few things tonight. Five groups of people that destroy a church. I was also going through the book of Acts, as God has laid on my heart to do on Wednesday nights. And as I was studying, I told Brother Shane today as well, too, and Brother Doug, I just can't get away from that little church at Tyree that I was preaching on Wednesday night. And as I was looking at this church, here's something, and this is going to springboard us into the first point tonight. But in Acts 21, this church at Tyree, verse 4, says, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem." Key point there, this was a church filled with the Spirit of God. We mentioned that Wednesday night. Okay, so this was a church that was full of the Spirit. They were Spirit-filled. But look what it says, "And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city." You understand, this was a church where everybody was involved. Everybody was involved. Not just the pastor, not just the deacons, not just the Sunday school teachers, but every man, woman, boy, and girl were involved in doing the work. And the Bible wants us to do that. That is a strong church. God placed that in here for a reason, to teach us something that everybody can have a part in the work of God. Everybody can. These young guys doing the offering, guess what? They have a part in the work of God. But the first thing that I want us to understand are groups of people that can destroy a church, firstly, are task watchers. Task watchers. You say, what is that? This little church of Tyree teaches us that it wasn't just a certain group of people that were supposed to do the work. You know, a lot of times we find the work being done by 10% of the people in the church. A lot of times the church is going on just by a small group of people that are dedicated to get the work of God accomplished. But a lot of people in churches today all across our land think that they are doing God a favor just by coming to church and sitting in a pew. You understand, God has more for you to do than just coming into this building and sitting here and just listening to the preaching. Everybody has a job that they can do. If you have a sane mind, you can pray. You can pray. Most of us can give. Most of us can go. We all have a job that we can do. And this little church at Tyree, they showed us that, listen, all the men, the women, the children, they all went down and it said, "And we knelt down on the shore and prayed." They all got busy in the work of God. Doing the work of God for the cause of Christ. They all did. But task watchers are people who just come to church and watch the work being done, but they're not willing to get involved in the work. But task watchers are the ones that I have found out, Brother Shane, are the biggest critics of the work that's getting done. The people who are active in the work aren't usually the ones complaining about the work that's not getting done. It's the people that are usually sitting there watching the work getting done that are the ones complaining about the work that's not getting done. And so task watchers are ones that can destroy the church. You say, why is that? Because there's only people that you can reach that I can't reach. You understand that? If we're not busy in the work of God, there's going to be a certain group of people that only you can influence that aren't going to get the influence that God wants them to have. Because we're too busy sitting by watching rather than getting involved. James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, correct? That means it's not man's words, it's God's words. We agree with that, correct? Good. James 1, verse 22, it says this, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So here's the problem, Brother Travis, is that people that are just willing to sit there and just be a hearer of the Word, but not a doer of the Word, are deceiving themselves. The Bible says that we're not supposed to just be hearers of the Word. We're supposed to be doers of the Word. Guess what that means? The Bible doesn't just want you to sit there and hear, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He wants you to put legs on that and go out and win people to Jesus Christ. God wants you to be a doer of it, not just a hearer of it. We can't be a task watcher. Task watchers are people that help destroy a church. You know why? Because they are not willing to get involved in the work. They want the work to be done. See, the Bible says where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increases by the strength of the ox. If we want what the ox can produce, there's going to be some dirt that needs to be cleaned up. There's going to be some things that need to be polished up and made look nice. But guess what that takes? Laborers. Workers. We talked about it this morning. The Bible said, "Look on the field, for they're white already to harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest." It's hard to harvest a crop without laborers. It's difficult to do it. Near impossible to get the work done without laborers to get the job done. You understand that God has allowed us the opportunity to serve Him. You notice I didn't say we have to serve Him. We get the opportunity, the privilege, to serve an Almighty God who loved us and drew us into Himself. And when we believed on Him and called upon Him, He saved us. And now He gives us the opportunity to serve Him. And that's what He tells us to do. He wants us to be servants and to serve others and to help other people and to lead them to Christ and to do all those things. But what destroys a church are people that are just hearers of that, but not doers of it. They're task watchers. And task watchers don't help the work to get accomplished. I wonder how much more could be accomplished in our county, how much more could be accomplished in our city, if we just had a group of people that said, "I'm not going to sit by and just watch things happen. I'm going to get up and be part of what's happening." Here's where we have, is we have, "God, I know you want a bus route, but let them do it. God, I know that you want more members in the choir, but let them do it. God, I know that you want more soul winners, but let them do it. That's just not me." You know why it's not you? It's because you're not walking with God. Because you cannot walk with God without getting close to God. You can't. It is impossible to genuinely walk with God in the Word of God and be far away from God. But if you're walking with God, you begin to develop God's attributes. You begin to act like He would act. And guess what He says He did for the lost? He died and gave Himself for them, right? And He's burdened for the lost. That means that we would not be just task watchers. We would be doers. We'd be doers. That little church of Tyree, man, everybody was down there praying. Them people down at the ship, you think about them sailors that were down on the dock hearing that church pray. They probably thought, "Man, what crazy people." And you know what? There's some people going to think we're crazy. Guess what? The Bible calls us peculiar people. Zealous of good works. We're different than the world. We ought to be. But we're not supposed to be task watchers. We're supposed to be task doers. Not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. But not only is a task watcher one of the group of people that destroy a church, secondly, the group of people that try to destroy a church are title seekers. Not just task watchers, but title seekers. You say, what is that? People who want a position. There's a lot of people out there like that. You know why certain people will only do certain things? Because they want a title. They want to be recognized. We don't do the work of God for recognition. We don't do the work of God for recognition. We do the work of God because God told us to do it, and we love God, and we want the work of God to be accomplished. And it doesn't matter if our name ever gets published in the Sword of the Lord. It doesn't matter if anybody ever knows who our church really is. The fact of the matter is, God on the throne of heaven knows who you are and knows who this church is. And we don't need a bunch of title seekers to get the work of God accomplished. We need people to do it without recognition. But there's a lot of people that won't do the work because they're not lifted up. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as he hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Listen, I believe in giving credit to who credit's due, and I believe too much is given, much is required. I believe that there are people that are worthy of recognition that they have done for the cause of Christ. But listen, it's not my job to praise man. It's my job to praise God. And the Bible says that if we will esteem ourselves low, God will lift us up. God will exalt us up. You understand something? I'm not a popular preacher in the aspect of making everybody feel good all the time. I'm not. I'm probably not going to be ever a nationally known pastor. Unless they arrest me for something, and because I preach against homosexuality and against this, that, then I might be nationally known. But understand this, we have a bunch of title seekers in the work of God. Rather than having the praise go to God, we want the praise to go to man. And let me explain something to you. Man worship is against the Bible. The only person, according to the Bible, that is allowed to be worshipped is God. And when Jesus accepted worship, He was not being a Pharisee or a heretic. He was explaining to people, I am God in the flesh. Jesus accepted worship because He's God. He said, I and my Father are one. You understand, if you read the Bible, even angels wouldn't accept worship. People would fall down before angels and He'd say, get up. Get up. Why? Because you don't worship me. You worship God. Listen, we have too many people that are this type of... Listen, I'm all for these old-time preachers. I love hearing about them. Man, Lester Roloff and R.A. Torrey and all of these guys. But understand something. They were men. They were men led by a holy God. They weren't God. They weren't God. But you know what saddens me, Brother Shane, is more people will bring reference to Charles Spurgeon than they will God. More people will bring attention to Matthew Henry or some of these other guys who have written these commentaries, and they'll forget about the one who led these men to be who they were. You understand when Peter, James, and John came before the rulers of the city, and the rulers of the city said, man, what kind of men are these that all of this is being accomplished? They said, oh, it's not us. It's Christ whom you crucified. All of this is being done. These people that are being healed, all the works that are getting accomplished is not about us. We're lowly. We're nothing. It's all about God. It's all about Him. And that's where we need to be in our mind, is understand we can't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Why? Because pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Title seekers. You know who are title seekers? People like Joel Osteen's title seekers. Joyce Meyer's title seekers. You say, why do you call them out by name? Because they're false prophets. They're false prophets. They preach lies. They preach lies. What the Bible does not say. And you know what my job as the under-shepherd, by the way, let me clarify something. I'm not the shepherd of this church. God is the shepherd of this church. I'm the under-shepherd.
of this church. What's that mean? I get my orders from Him. And I do what He wants us to do. Yes, God has placed me as the pastor of this church, and I have a great responsibility to stand before God on how this place is run. But understand, God is the shepherd of the sheep. We understand that, right? God is the one that guides us. Okay? But there's a lot of people. You know what they're looking for? A bigger crowd, bigger name. More money. More fame. Why? Because that's what it's about. A title seeker. I want to be a title seeker. I've had people come to me, not here, but I've had people come to me before and say, "Preacher, where can I get involved?" I said, "You know what? We need some help on the bus route." "Well, you know, I just don't do bus route. There's kids on the bus." No, there's loud kids on the bus. "I don't do bus route." And I say, "You know what? We need some help getting the church cleaned up. I don't do toilets. I just don't do that." But you know what? If you want somebody to stand up and lead in prayer, I'll do that. You know what? If you want a new Sunday school teacher, I'll do that. Title seekers. People wanting a position. Do you understand God elevates people who are already active in the work? God doesn't just elevate people who have a desire to have a position. God uses people who don't care if they have a position. Who don't care if they're ever in the spotlight. God uses people that just are content doing what God has for them here and says, "You know what? Because they're faithful in the little things, I'll elevate them and make them ruler over many things." God doesn't want us to be title seekers. People that are trying to gain a position. The work of God is not about a position. It's about bringing honor and glory to His name. Five groups of people. Task watchers. Title seekers. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We're still on title seekers here. Look what it says in verse 12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Don't ever think you're above falling. Don't ever think you're above that. I don't care if you've been saved 30 years. You better watch how you walk and how you serve. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now this verse is one of, there's many verses that are taken way out of context, Brother Doug, in the Bible. But this is one of them. Because, Brother Nick, what people say is God will never put anything on you that you can't handle. That's a lie. There's a lot of things that come on us that we can't handle by ourselves. But that verse did not say that. See, it said, "Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." That means be alert, be aware. Why? Because tripping is just one step in front of you if you're not watching. Okay? And it said, "There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but God, who is faithful," okay, "will with the temptation make a way of escape that you're able to bear it." What that means is He'll make a way out. Who is that way out? Jesus. Jesus is the way out. So we have to be careful as a title seeker. There's a lot of title seekers who end up falling flat on their face. You know why? Because they're not doing it for God. They're doing it for themselves. They're doing it for themselves. And God knows how to put us back in our place. See, God is a very jealous God. God says that in all things He might have preeminence. So if we're a title seeker, guess who we're looking to be preeminent? Us. We want a position. We want a title. The fact is, Jesus is our example. Guess what Paul said that He said, I thank God that He found me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know what the word a minister is? A servant. A servant. God is the ultimate example to us. In Philippians 2, verse 7, but made Himself of no reputation. Let me ask you this. Is God worthy to allow Himself to be God? Yes, He is. Could Jesus have come to this earth and said, you're going to bow to me? Yes, He could have. Could He have descended from heaven, walked on this earth, and just said, zap, zap, zap to all of you? Yes, you will bow to me. But you know what He did? It said He made Himself of no reputation. Here's somebody who's worthy of a title, who's worthy of all our praise, who's worthy of everything, that made Himself of no reputation, didn't even have a place to lay His head, walked on this earth, lived amongst the sin in this world, but did not sin, but He made Himself of no reputation, and said, and took upon Himself the form of a servant. Brother Shane, somebody that's worthy of a title wasn't even a title seeker. Wasn't even a title seeker. But task watchers and title seekers, they help destroy a church. Third one tonight, you're going to know exactly what I'm going to say when we turn to this passage. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Third group of people that destroy a church are tithe stealers. Tithe stealers. Preacher, you're only preaching this because you want more money. Listen, I'm trying to help you here tonight. I want you to understand something. Task watchers, title seekers, tithe stealers destroy a church. You say, why? Because the money that you get, understand something. God does not need your money. God doesn't need it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills that the cattle are on. He owns the stars, the grass, everything. He owns it all. He doesn't need you. Why do we have to give then? Because God knows how much of a hold money has on people. God knows it. God knows, Brother Shane, that money becomes a god to people. Our forefathers understood that. That's why on every bit of money that we have right now, it says, in God we trust. Because our forefathers wanted us to understand we don't trust in money, we trust in God. They're trying to take that off of the money. You know why? Because that's what they trust in. That's what makes people popular. That's what makes people famous. God does not need your money, but God says that we rob Him in tithes and offerings. When we steal from the work of God, you know what's happening? Is we're not being able to do certain things that God may have for us to do because we are being greedy with what already belongs to God. You understand, God could require 90%. God could require 100. But God just says 10%. And we say, well, how can we make it? I just don't understand how I'm going to make it. There's no way, Brother Doug, I'll be able to pay my cable bill. There's no way I'll be able to pay for that smartphone. There's no way I'll be able to pay for those PlayStations that I have. There's no way that I'll be able to pay for this and pay for that. There's no way. Let me ask you this. Did God tell you to have those bills? Did God say in His Word, you need to have every cable channel there is? No. Whose fault is that? Ours. And guess what happens? We can't afford to tithe because we have so embedded ourselves in debt. And we're robbing God. And we're hurting the work of God. You know why? Because we can't send more missionaries out on the mission field. We can't get the work of God accomplished when something happens at the church. Aren't you glad we have lights in here tonight? Aren't you glad we have air conditioning that we can sit in? Aren't you glad we have restrooms and paper towels and water that runs? Aren't you glad we have all those things? Do you know why we can do that? Because people give. Understand something. We have a giving church. Okay, we do have a giving church. But I don't think everybody is giving the way they should. All across our country. You know why? Because we think we can't afford to. Let me explain something. You can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. You know what? I've heard testimony, and this is not coincidence, Brother Billy, but I've heard of people that say, you know what, I just couldn't afford to tithe this week. But then they got a flat tire, they blew their tire out, and their tire cost more than what their tithe would have cost. God gets it anyway, doesn't He? He's got a sense of humor. Say, fine, you don't want to give me 10%, I'm going to take 20%. Yeah, it may not be coming to the work of God, but you're still getting rid of it anyway, aren't you? You understand something? We can find it if we want it. But listen, here's where we have a problem. As we go through our bills and we say, okay, well, I have this bill this week and 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 this bill. Guess what? I don't have enough for my tithe. We have it backwards. We ought to pull the tithe out immediately and then say, now I have this much to work with. You'll find out that that much that you have to work with ends up going like this. You know why? Because God blesses faithfulness. And God blesses obedience. And if God didn't want the last fruits. God wanted the first fruits. You know why God wants you to give off the top, the first fruits of it all? Because He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to trust Him. But what destroys our churches are tithe stealers. People that say, hey, well, I can't afford to. God, you know my heart, God. He's saying, no, I do know your heart. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I do know your heart. You need to have my heart. And guess what? I gave everything for the church. Read the book of Acts. What those people do. I'm not telling you to sell your home and sell your cars and do all that, but they sold everything they had and they put it in the work of God. You know why? Because they wanted the work of God to go on. They wanted things to happen. You know what gets sad is we have preachers and we have missionaries that people sit in these pews that make hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars a year, and they expect preachers and they expect missionaries and they expect people like that to have to shop at Goodwill or to park their car on a hill and hope they have a 5-speed so they can jump down and pop the clutch to get it to start. You know, that's how our mindset thinks. Well, I'm not going to give because it all goes to the preacher. It doesn't all come to me, okay? It doesn't. You know what, Brother Shane messing with me the other day about my truck, you know, and different things like that. Guess what? Just because I have a different truck out there does not mean I take all the money from the church and I bought a truck, okay? I sold my other truck, and I got this truck. I sold a different car. See, understand something. God blesses faithfulness. He does. God blesses faithfulness. We just need to be faithful to God. But there's a lot of people that think, well, if you're in the work of God, you need to be a pauper. You know why? Because you just need to trust God. Well, the fact of the matter is, you know why our preachers and our people in the ministry today burn out sometimes? They can't feed their family sometimes? You know why? Because we have a mentality of, well, I just think we need to keep this. They don't need all that. You understand the Bible says that he that labors in the word and deed is worthy of double honor? This isn't popular for preachers to preach. Understand this. Because guess what? My salary isn't based on what you give. It's what the church voted on for me to have. Okay? You understand? It doesn't go up and down each week. It may go down if we don't give. Okay? Because we won't have it for me to have a salary. Okay? But if it goes up, it's not where all of a sudden we say, well, because it went up this week, Miss Joy, the pastor and the assistant pastor make more money this week. It doesn't work that way. But that's what Satan makes us believe. Satan makes us believe those things. The fact of the matter is, God is the one that tells us to tithe. To tithe. When we don't tithe, we are disobeying God. Myself included. If I don't tithe, and listen, I'm not ashamed of it. You can go look if you want to look. I give in the offering. Okay, you can go look, you can check it out, you can ask. Does preacher tithe? Absolutely. You'll find an envelope in there with Pastor Caldwell's name on it. You know why? God said to. God said to. Well, you know what? I just can't afford it this week. No, I can't afford not to. Why? Because it's not this building that it's hurting. It's your spirituality that it's hurting. You know why? Because it's disobedience to God. Let's look at the deeper aspect of this whole thing. Don't just look at the surface of it. When we don't give to the work of God, we're telling God it's not important to us and we're disobeying Him. That's where it lies. Tithe stealers are people that help destroy a church. You understand there's preachers that are tithe stealers. You know what that means? Is they just, everything that comes in, they just want. They're greedy of filthy lucre, the Bible says. We can't have that. You know why? It all belongs to Him. He could take it. We're not taking it to heaven with us anyway. It's all going to stay here and it's going to burn up. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Is it wrong for us to have nice things? No. But it is wrong for us to have nice things and reject obeying God. That's what's wrong. What's wrong is when we steal from God because we want. God never said He would provide all of our wants. He said He'd provide our needs. But you know when God gives you your wants? It's when you're walking with Him and obeying Him, because your wants become His desires when you're walking with Him. Task watchers, title seekers, tithe stealers. Look at the next one, Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, look at verse number 9. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Look at verse 18. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is a man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I sport? Understand something, a talebearer, somebody who is a gossip, somebody who uses their tongue to hurt people. The verse 9, look what it said. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Talebearers. The Bible talks about talebearers. The Bible mentions things about talebearers. We have a lot of talebearers in our nation today. They're not happy unless they have something or someone to talk about. Some kind of gossip. You know, the biggest thing that helps, one of the biggest things that help destroy a church is gossip. Let me explain something to you. You'll never be guilty of listening to gossip if you just cut people off when they begin to talk about it. You'll never end up having those feelings towards somebody else that get put into our mind by a talebearer if we just refuse to listen to it. When somebody comes up to you and wants to gossip about somebody else in the church, here's what you need to do. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Why? Because a talebearer destroys a church. Talebearers destroy a church. Somebody comes up to you and says, let me tell you about that guy. Brother Doug, let me just tell you about him. I'm saying this so you can pray for him. I'm not trying to gossip. I just want you to be able to pray for him better. When somebody says, I'm not trying to gossip, I just want you to be able to pray for him, let the red flag go up and understand something. They're gossiping. That's what they're doing. They're being a talebearer. And that talebearer is destroying. Guess what it does? You may think it's innocent and I just want to listen to what this person has to say, then get off their chest. But guess what it's going to do? Subconsciously, it's going to put thoughts in your mind about somebody else in the church that you never had before you heard that gossip. And now you're going to think, I wonder if that's true. And when you see that person, you're going to be looking at them thinking to your mind, Satan's going to bring it back up. And you think, I wonder, was that right? Guess where we're the biggest gossips? With our fingers.
Amen.
Our thumbs.
Right.
A lot of us have more strength in our thumb than we have in our whole spirit.
Right.
You know why? Because, man, we can text 100 million words an hour. I mean, if we were had to be a secretary with our thumbs, we would get the job immediately. I've seen people, Brother Shane, honestly, I don't know how they text without looking at their phone. But they do. They go, boom. And it's right. A lot of it's kids. I mean, today, it's amazing to me. They'll be talking to you going like this. I'm thinking, my goodness, you know what? Video games are a good exercise for that, you know? We play those games. But honestly, Facebook is destroying churches. You say, preacher, come on now. It is. You know why? Because, yes, it can be a good tool. Technology can be a good tool. It can be a good tool if it's used properly. The problem is we don't use it properly. You know what we use Facebook for most of the time? To trash talk somebody else. You know why? Because we don't have the boldness and the backbone to do what the Bible says. When somebody offends us or somebody does something wrong to us, you go to that person and you talk to that person in the right kind of spirit and the right kind of attitude. That's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. But here's what we want to do. Let me tell you about so-and-so. And we post it out there for the whole world to see. And the Bible refers to us as a talebearer. And we're destroying a church. You know what's going to destroy a church? It's not going to be those from without. Usually it's from within. Talebearers. Gossiping about so-and-so. Well, I just didn't like what they did to me, Brother Shane. So I'm going to tell you what they did. When somebody begins to do that, put the brakes on it. Guess what? You'll get the reputation as somebody who's just harsh and mean. You know why? Because you don't care about people. And anytime somebody comes up to you and starts to gossip, you say, I don't want to hear it. Pretty soon you're going to have a reputation as well. You are. You're going to have a reputation. But guess what they're going to stop doing? They're not going to come to you when they want to gossip. Okay, you know why we have to struggle with this so much? Because a lot of us listen to it. We listen to it. You understand, if you listen to gossip, you are just as wrong as the person who's gossiping. It's called an accessory to the crime. When I was a police officer, the person sitting in the getaway car was just as guilty as the people who robbed the bank. You know why? They were an accessory to the crime. They can sit there and say, I didn't know they were robbing the bank. Really? You came to the bank at midnight. Okay? You drove these people there. They had masks on and guns. And you didn't realize that they were going in there to rob the bank? Really? Even if you came during banking hours, something should have given you a notice that they went in there with nothing and came out with a big bag of something. Okay? And you know where they work. They work at McDonald's. They did not have millions of dollars. Okay? That's kind of where you're looking at it. But we think, well, I'm not guilty because I listened to it. You are guilty. You are guilty. And talebearers destroy a church. They destroy a church. You know why? Because we listen to gossip and it affects the way we view our brothers and sisters in Christ. Satan is very good at this tail-bearing gossip thing. By the way, I really don't want to know what store you went to today. That's what they do on Facebook. You understand? It's like they tell everybody their whole life. From when they woke up to when they went to bed. And then all these criminals are watching you on Facebook and thinking, okay, well, you leave your house at this time and you come back at this time. I'm going to rob you in the meantime. You say, that doesn't happen. It does happen. Here's why. Because we have been so desensitized to just telling everything we know about everything. Why don't you do this? If you know something about somebody else in your church, why don't you take it to God? Guess what? He already knows. You take it to Him and you say, God, I don't know if this is true or not. And even if you do know if it's true, God, I saw this happen. God, help my spirit. Help my spirit. Help me not to go to that person or treat that person or do this or that. Help me not to gossip about that person. Listen, we can find fault in anybody we want to find fault in. I could come up here to Carter and I could tell you all kinds of things about Carter. You know why? I live with him. It'd be easier for me to find fault in him. But guess what? He could tell you fault about me. You know why? He lives with me. I could go down through, and I know it's hard for you to believe, but I could find fault in Silas. Okay? And I could start blabbing stuff to people. Have you ever played the secret game where you whisper something in someone's ear and they whisper it down this row, and by the time it gets to the end, you repeat it back and see if it was the same as it was at the beginning? Have you ever had it done where it was exactly the same? Has anybody ever done that? No, I mean, you whisper in Caleb's ear, Silas stubbed his toe. Okay? He whispers to Finn, Silas kicked a wall and hurt his toe. And then he whispers to Carter, Silas got hit by a car and ran over his toe, and he fell in and busted up his face and everything. And then Carter goes to Diego and says, did you hear a semi-truck killed Silas yesterday? And then all of a sudden, Brother Doug gets a phone call. We're so sorry, Brother Doug, that Silas died. He says, Silas died. He's sitting right here next to me. You know what? We laugh about it, but it's true. We laugh and we joke and we cut up about those things. But the fact of the matter is, we are guilty, guilty, guilty. Because you know what? Somebody has a bad day and says something off color to us because they're having a bad day. And we say, you know what kind of sin that person's living in? Man, they're just the most hateful person I've ever heard of. And let me tell you, and they just go off on this tangent. And they put false ideas in your mind about somebody who might have just been having a bad day because they're a talebearer. And talebearers destroy a church. They destroy a church. Task watchers, people just wanting to watch the work get accomplished. Title seekers, people won't do anything unless they have recognition. Tithe stealers, people don't think giving to the work of God's important, even though God commands it. Talebearers, you know why I won't hear gossip? Why I don't want to hear gossip? I just refuse to listen to it. You have something bad to say about somebody in the church, keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. Why? I don't want to hear it. And that's how we ought to be. That's what we ought to say. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Listen, as a pastor, I deal with a lot of things. Sometimes I have to sit and listen to people. But you know what? If I come out there and I listen to your problem, and then I go and I just start twisting things around and telling everybody in the church about your problem, I'm a talebearer. And we're guilty of those things. Usually it's never right anyway. We twist things all around. But talebearers will destroy a church. Last one tonight, I want you to look at Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16. Talebearers kind of fit into this category, but we're going to add other things to it. Verse 17 of Romans 16. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Last one I'm talking to you about tonight is troublemakers in the church. Troublemakers in the church. They're not happy unless they're stirring up trouble. I'm not talking about just gossiping, but man, they're just wanting to cause trouble in the church. Whatever said, I'm going to go against it. That's just the way it is. Troublemakers. Guess what the Bible says to do with troublemakers? This is God's Word, is it not? The Bible, right here. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Which means somebody who's contrary to this book, acting contrary, openly, actively contrary to this book, trying to cause trouble in the church, the Bible says to mark them and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. When you see mark them, it means point them out. They're a troublemaker. We need to avoid them. We need to have what's called sheepdogs in the church. See, a shepherd usually has sheepdogs to help protect the flock. It's not just the pastor's job to run people off. You say, should we run people off? Troublemakers, we should. You say, why? Because this isn't where we need to be causing trouble. This isn't where we need to be causing trouble. You know what troublemakers do, or what sheepdog do? They run off troublemakers. Or they help see troublemakers get right. One or the other. Here's what they do. Brother Billy, let me borrow you for a second. I'm going to let you be a sheepdog tonight. Okay? I'm going to be the troublemaker. Okay? Here's what happens with a sheepdog. A troublemaker is just trying to stir up trouble. He sees him stirring up trouble with somebody else. You know what a sheepdog does? Hey, we don't do that here. Okay? And you say, you're either going to get out or you're going to get right. Okay? And we say, well, that's just not very kind-hearted. Let me ask you a question. Do we stand for things? We do. Okay? What did Jesus do when he came into the temple and they were making his father's house a den of thieves? What did he do? He rolled the tables over and he threw them out. Did he not do that? Okay? So you say, well, we shouldn't throw anybody out of the church. If somebody walks in these back doors and their whole purpose of being here is to stir up trouble in the church, we need to have sheepdogs that say, hey, that's not going to happen here. You're either going to sit down and be quiet or you're going to leave. Yeah. That's what they need to do. You say, that's not very Christian. It is very Christian. Amen. You know why? Because this place is where we come to worship the Lord and to honor God and to see souls saved and lives changed, not to see the pot being stirred and trouble to happen in the church. Amen. So he needs to be a sheepdog for God. Brother Doug, you need to be a sheepdog for God. You teenage boys, guess what? You need to be sheepdogs in the teen class. Somebody caused it trouble with the leaders of that teen class. Hey, be quiet. We don't do that kind of stuff here. Some kid starts getting mouthy with authority. You young people, guess what? You're better police officers than we are. You know what we as adults want to do when kids start mouthing? We want to pull their teeth out. Right? Guess what young people are good at? Peer pressure. But why is it always negative peer pressure that rules and reigns everywhere? Why don't we have positive peer pressure that says this? Hey, we're not going to be disrespectful to the authority here. We're going to do what's right in this church. If you don't like that, there's the door. We don't want you to leave, but we're not going to have that happen here. They're going to do one of two things. They're going to get right, sit and be quiet, or they're going to leave. It's that simple. If we hear of troublemakers in the church, we ought to have the sheepdogs that go up and say, hey, listen, we're going to stop this right now. We're going to stop it right now. And you're going to say, you have two choices. Sit there and be quiet or leave. Okay? He's going to be a sheepdog. If he's not, you're in trouble. Okay? We need to have sheepdogs in the church. You know why? Because there's troublemakers. Troublemakers. I remember one time, I don't know if you were in the auditorium or not, when I was a youth pastor in Muskegon, Michigan, we had this guy come in. And just from the very beginning, Brother Shane, I had my radar was up. And he comes up on during the invitation. He comes up on the platform, Brother Doug. And he sits cross-legged like this and he goes, were you there in the auditorium when that happened? I was sitting on the platform. I scooped him up like this, picked him up, brought him down on the ground like this, and set him down right there. I said, you're not going to do that up on the platform. If you want to come down and pray, you come down and pray. That is not a place for you to go messing around. The guy didn't like it. He never came back to church. But understand something, God had a job for me to do. You know what that is? During invitation time was not the time to get up there and start doing some kind of holy ritual that you want to do. This is God's house. And it's serious to me. You understand that it's serious. When somebody comes in the church, there was a couple times we had to escort people out because they wanted to get up and stand up and cause problems in the church during the middle of the preaching. I don't have a problem if you disagree with me, but don't stand up in the middle of a service and try to cause trouble. Okay? If you disagree with me, come see me. We'll talk about it. If you show me from the Bible where I was wrong, I'll apologize publicly. I don't have a problem for that at all. But we have troublemakers that come into our churches, and that's their whole purpose. You understand, sometimes there has been churches and things that I've heard of where Jehovah's Witness churches have sent people to come and cause problems in churches. There's been satanic churches that have implanted people into churches that their whole purpose was to disrupt the work of God. We need sheepdogs for that purpose. Why? Because trouble. It says, mark them and avoid them. Is that what the Bible said? That's troublemakers. People that are constantly trying to cause trouble in the church. A troublemaker destroys the church. They destroy the church. Another verse quickly. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Instead of troublemakers, verse 9, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Instead of being a troublemaker, let's be a peacemaker. Sometimes being a peacemaker isn't easy, because there has to be some confrontation before the peace happens. But being a peacemaker means, first off, you're going to determine not to be a troublemaker. But if you see trouble happening, you need to make peace of it. How do you do that? You stop it. You stop it. What if somebody won't leave? They'll leave. They'll leave. You know why? Because if one person confronts them and says, hey, we're not going to cause trouble here, don't look and say, well, Brother Shane's got this covered. No, there ought to be 37 men standing around this guy. Let me tell you something. This ain't going to happen. You're either going to leave or we're going to stop it right now. You say, that wouldn't happen. Let me tell you something, brother. I'd be right there. You know why? Because this is not where we need to cause trouble. This is where we come to worship God. It's where we come to get edified and lifted up and to walk out those doors being better for the Lord than we were when we came. But troublemakers are all throughout our churches. Task watchers. I'm fine just sitting here. No, God's got a job for you to do. Title seekers. Well, I want to be in an authority position. You know why you're not in an authority position? Because you want to be. God doesn't want you in there because that's what you desire. Listen, those that God anointed to be king, Saul, when he was anointed to be king, he wasn't thinking of himself highly when he was anointed to be king. He was humble. David was a shepherd boy, obeying his father. And God elevated him. We don't need title seekers. We don't need tithe stealers. We don't need troublemakers. We don't need talebearers in the church. These are five groups of people that destroy a church. You say, well, how can we avoid it? Listen, we learn what the Bible says about it. We identify those things. And the Bible says not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. He uses these devices. Sometimes we don't even realize it. We've done it for so long, we just don't even realize it. But the fact is, rather than helping the work of God, we're hindering the work of God. We just need to get back to following the Bible and doing what the Bible says. With heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody.